I'm excited to continue in part two of four in our stewardship series, Intentional Giving, where we as followers of Jesus are taking a look at our resources, right? We've just heard this, our money, our time, talent, our work, and asking these kinds of questions. How does following Jesus affect my relationship to these resources? How does my commitment to this body of Christians, this congregation, affect my relationship to my work, my time, my money, my talent? And these kinds of questions, they probe us deeply, right? We resist actually asking these of ourselves. Why? Because they ask us to consider that what we earn, what we spend, what we do, what we make, even who we are, all belong to a bigger story than just our story and our interests. That there is some sacred obligation in discipleship that calls us to bring these aspects of our lives to Christ's service. So I pray, and I love that prayer from St. Ignatius, I pray that God would give us the grace to make following Jesus our most potent desire, so that bringing our resources to his service can become glad good news to us instead of something that we want to resist. So today, in part two of this series, we're looking at what it means to steward the time we've been given in a sermon called Time as Gift. So let's pray together. Holy Spirit, you are here. We trust you. Do a work in us. Open our ears and our eyes to see that road of following Jesus ahead of us that you're calling us to. Open our ears and our eyes to look behind and see the road that we've come from, the ways that you've brought us along the road already. And help us to have expectation that what you have to say to us is good. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever stopped to actually think about what your relationship to time is like? Like, have you ever stopped to notice how you relate to the clock? Sometimes here's how my day goes, and let me know if this sounds strangely also how your day might sometimes go. I wake up and I already feel like I'm behind, as if somehow in my sleep I should have been getting a jump on the day. As I start to get anxious about feeling behind, I start to wonder what it is I'm behind on, but I can't actually remember, but it doesn't matter anyway because I know I'm behind. Finally, I get out of bed with something approximating dread because I can't for the life of me remember or shake this feeling that I'm already behind, even though I just woke up. So I mill around getting ready for the day, hearing the pings of my inbox piling up from the ones that came in the day before and through the night that I haven't gotten to yet. I have to walk the dog, have to take out the trash, gotta be halfway decently groomed, gotta get on the train, gotta remember to eat, gotta make my appointments on time, have to call that person back, gotta check that off my list, and on and on and on until I end up watching TV too late or checking social media and getting to bed too late and crashing. Somebody's raising their hand back there. Yeah, does that sound familiar? Does that sound like something you've ever done and experienced before? What's our relationship to time? What about in the long term? In the long run, do you ever feel adrift at sea, wondering where you're going and what you're supposed to be doing and how you're ever going to get there? What will my career be in 10 years? What will my family be like in 20 years? Where will I live in 20 years? Who will I be in 20 years? Whatever amount of time. Who will care about me? What is our relationship to time like? We live in a fast-paced world. Fast-paced world with many pressures on our life and on our time. We live in a society with infinite distractions. The availability of information at our fingertips through technology tempts us to constantly consume information. There's always a new notification on our phone, a new Facebook, Twitter, or Instagram post, some new Candy Crush or game that we like to play, or some breaking news headline or viral video, a hit song, or some show to binge watch, or email to reply to. And if we're honest with ourselves, we might notice that our distractedness affects the people around us when we're not able to be fully present with them. And sometimes our time spirals away in the black hole of infinite distraction, and we end up wishing we hadn't gone there, that we hadn't gotten sucked in. We live in a society of unending busyness, whether with work or leisure or family. We find ourselves grasping for a moment to breathe amidst the appointments and projects and responsibilities, work. We find ourselves sometimes searching for a solitary moment amid the demands on our time. Your children need you. Your significant other needs you. Your friends need you. Your work needs you. Your studies need you. But sometimes the unending busyness is of our own creation, right? When we want to try that new restaurant or see those people or watch that movie or stay up late or keep an overburdened schedule, despite knowing that if we choose this or commit to that, we're overextending ourselves beyond our capacity. Sometimes our time spirals away in the black hole of unending busyness, and we wish that it hadn't. We live in a society that tells us to be constantly producing, constantly achieving. We live with implicit questions like, what do you have to show for yourself? In other words, have you translated your time into something worthwhile? Have you made something of yourself? When these questions about productivity are posed to us as a measure of our humanity, as a measure of our worth, there are destructive questions. When the society considers me worthless because I don't have marvelous achievements or some valuable product, I have not been served well by that society. That's a sick society. And for the ones who are constantly producing and achieving, there can be massive exhaustion and this creeping sense that something is really not right within us. When our time slips away in the narrative that my legitimacy is tied to my achieving, I miss something far more fundamental to human being. You might say, sometimes we're just busy and productive in life, and it's not unhealthy or destructive. And I would say that's true. That's true. But sometimes, and maybe even often, distractions, busyness, and productivity are ways that we try to prove to ourselves and to those around us that we are valuable, that we aren't worthless. In my life, distraction, busyness, and productivity have sometimes functioned as oppressive overlords that I myself have hired to help me numb my fear and pain and insecurity. A way to harness my time to prove that I'm somebody important, that I'm somebody worth seeing and paying attention to. But see, over time, living from distraction and busyness and unending productivity will dehumanize us, will deform our inner life, and keep us from genuine availability to God and our neighbors. I'm going to say that again. Over time, living from distraction, busyness, and productivity will dehumanize us, deform our inner life, and keep us from genuine availability to God and our neighbors. I know that sounds grim. Maybe that sounds grim to you. That might even sound overstated. But I believe that. How we steward the time we've been given affects us deeply and affects those around us too. Whether negatively or positively, whether for wholeness, beauty, connection, and goodness, or continued fracturing and malformation and disconnection. As followers of Jesus, what truth shapes our relationship to time and our stewardship of it? What truth shapes our relationship to time and our stewardship of it? My conviction that I share with you this morning is twofold. That time is a gift from God for us to discover that we are dearly loved. And two, that time is a gift from us to our neighbors so that they can discover that they are dearly loved also. And we'll figure out how to make this really practicable later on in the message. And here's a roadmap for the rest of this talk. I want to look at some biblical passages that instruct us about our relationship to time, give some reflections on them, and then I want to end by commending a few spiritual disciplines to us that by continual practice can help us transform our habits and become better stewards of time. Sound good? All right. Now turning to the scriptures. In the Old Testament, books like Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes teach us that we will gain wisdom to steward our time if we reflect on our own mortality, our limited lifespan, the fact that we will one day die. Here are some passages. Psalm chapter 90, verse 12 says, "Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Psalm 39, verses 4 to 5 says, "Show me, Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is. You have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Everyone is a breath, even those who seem secure." Proverbs 27:1 says, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring." What are these passages saying? They're saying that we can cultivate wisdom for stewarding our time when we consider just how short our lives are. When we look soberly at our own mortality, not with despair, but with the conviction that our time is a precious gift from God. Someone might be thinking, well, that's not very uplifting to think about our own mortality. But you have to look more deeply into it than that. The wisdom in internalizing the truth of our mortality is that we can learn to reframe whatever fleeting thing we think is valuable in the moment and instead choose what is more valuable, choose what is more meaningful, more in line with the truth. Another way of thinking about this is saying, because I'm going to die one day, I want to make sure I'm not choosing to fill all my time with worthless pursuits and meaningless things. I want to put my time to things that really matter, because time is a gift from God. Reflecting soberly on our mortality helps us to work toward clarifying our purpose in God, rather than floundering in distraction and anxious striving. But maybe you're here today and you feel regretful because you feel you haven't stewarded your time in this way. But I want to let you know that it's good that you're here now, that you're wanting to move with purpose now. And maybe God used whatever time that you feel was wasted to bring you to this place of attention now. And that's worth feeling good about. This word from the Old Testament gives us some needed perspective on stewarding time as a gift from God. But besides that, the gospel accounts in the New Testament give us a perspective on time that is deeply connected to Jesus and the kingdom of God. For followers of Jesus, this New Testament truth that I'll share in a moment, this New Testament truth about God's time helps us to think about stewarding our time in a whole new light. Mark chapter 1, verse 15 quotes Jesus at the start of his earthly ministry saying this: "The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." The time has come. See, when Jesus says the kingdom has come near, it's the proclamation that the kingdom, it's the proclamation that the time of God's decisive action to redeem and to heal has come to bear on our lives. When Jesus says the kingdom has come near, means God's action to heal and redeem has come to bear on our lives. When Jesus says the time has come, it has this sense of urgency, this sense of expectation that something earth-shattering, that something paradigm-shifting is here, breaking into our present to reorient our whole lives to its truth. See, it's like when a pregnant woman's water breaks and she looks up and says, "The time has come. This baby is near." Jesus was saying, "The time has come. I am here to inaugurate the kingdom of God through my ministry, death, and resurrection, to give you new purpose, new power, to redeem your life from the pit, to demonstrate just how far God has gone to show you that you are beloved." The fact that the kingdom of God is here tells us what our priorities are, informs how we ought to organize our time, since time is a gift from God. So let's put these two things together. From the Old Testament insight, when we internalize our own mortality, we see that time is a gift from God that we don't want to squander, and we can choose what's more significant and meaningful instead of what distracts us. And what is the most significant and most meaningful thing that God wants us to discover with our time? It's that God desires us. It's that God calls us beloved, that we are truly seen and valued, and that that is true of every person that you'll ever meet. And how can we say that? Now for the New Testament insight. When we internalize that Jesus came to redeem the world because God so loved the whole world, when we internalize that God has established a kingdom of love and forgiveness and grace, we come to see that in our belovedness, we're invited to share God's love and cultivate a love that transforms, that goes from our lives out to others. We can overcome the frantic tornado of infinite distraction, unending busyness, and constant productivity by identifying the one organizing truth of our lives, that we are beloved, and everyone else is. And we're invited to demonstrate that always, and to daily reorient towards the truth is part of what it means to steward our time wisely. So then the question becomes, how? How do we do this? You might be here today saying, "Yeah, I agree with you. I often feel distracted. I'm often so busy. Or I'm often driven by the endless demands of productivity." The question of how we daily reorient to the truth that we are beloved becomes even more pressing if we're hiding fear and pain and insecurity behind distraction, busyness, and productivity. That's not how God wants us to live. How do I more faithfully steward my time as a Christian? What tangible, concrete, daily practices and rhythms can I begin trying out to help reframe my habits and reframe my mind towards that one fundamental truth of God, that we are loved and invited to expand God's love? What are the spiritual rhythms? In music, rhythm is a pattern of movement, a certain repetition of sound that structures a song and contributes to what we hear and enjoy in the music. Rhythm drives a song. So in our lives as followers of Jesus, we want to cultivate habitual rhythms that drive our lives in the direction of faith that we want to go. Spiritual practices help us to resist the temptation to infinite distraction, endless busyness, and constant productivity by reconnecting us to God and to God's call that we steward time as a gift. Here are two rhythms we can grow in: solitude and prayer, and blessing and action. Think of your breathing rhythm. We breathe in and receive from God in solitude and prayer. We breathe out and share what God has given us with others. Here's what solitude and prayer have looked like in my life. It's been my practice for a few months now, and I continue to fight for it against the tide of busyness and distraction. To wake up, get coffee, read a psalm or some scripture, and enter just 12 to 15 minutes of completely silent attention to God in stillness, placing myself before God's Spirit, inviting God to speak to the silence of my heart, like we sing, right? We sing that song. I want to start my day recognizing that time is a gift, and I need to be oriented to God's will and God's love in order to remember who I am and to sustain the rigors of the day, the demands of the day. Henry Nouwen calls this time becoming useless in God's presence. And I love that. Becoming useless. That language helps us remember that life isn't all about being productive. Can we just become useless in God's presence to receive afresh the gift of God's immense love for us? To be reminded that we are indeed God's beloved, redeemed child. Not the fearful, distracted, chaotic, subhuman person we sometimes pretend to be. Part of this discipline is learning to listen to the ways that God might speak to you. Maybe through images or impressions, through words that come to mind, using scripture, maybe through the voice of others. If you're here today sensing that you need to come off the treadmill of endless productivity and busyness in order to nourish your soul, and you want to try becoming useless in God's presence in this way, I'll let you know that it's probably going to be a challenge to be in stillness and silence, at least at first, at least for a little while as you try. It was and often still is a challenge for me, because I've become accustomed to functioning with a high level of anxiety, thoughts going a mile a minute through my head sometimes. Start small. Set a 3-minute timer. Work up to longer periods of time. Pray that the Holy Spirit would minister to your hungry soul in that space that you carve out, to remind you that you are beloved, that you are not what you produce, that you're not what other people say about you, that you're not what you do, that you're not what you have done. And look, sometimes that time of solitude with God will actually feel like wasted time, like nothing happened. And that's okay. The thing I'm discovering about spiritual disciplines or rhythms is that often it's about the courage to just keep returning. We are being formed in that solitude with God, even when we don't feel it in the moment. We are being plowed and pruned and watered and planted. But when I do encounter God in the silence, I don't want to describe it with my words, because I found that Father Tom Keating's description of this, of encountering God in the silence, is better than the words that I might try. So I'm just going to read you what I found that he says. Thomas Keating says, "This presence is so immense yet so humble. Awe-inspiring, yet so gentle. Limitless, yet so intimate, tender, and personal. I know that I am known. Everything in my life is transparent in this presence. It knows everything about me, all my weaknesses, brokenness, and sinfulness, and still loves me infinitely. This presence is healing, strengthening, refreshing, just by its presence. It is non-judgmental, self-giving, seeking no reward, boundless in compassion. It is like coming home to a place I should never have left, to an awareness that was somehow always there, but which I did not recognize. Giving unhurried attention to God is so valuable in our soul's formation. Among so many other things, the rhythm of solitude and prayer will help us unlearn destructive habits around our time and help us to steward time as a gift from God. Over time, continuing to return to that place, that intentional space with God, we will grow to live better from the profound truth of our belovedness. We'll live from that place, from that center. So this is, of course, incredibly hard for those of us with many legitimate responsibilities, families, careers, and other meaningful commitments. How can we fit these disciplines in? So say for the employee on her way to work, what if she arrived 5 minutes early and spent 3 minutes in silent, listening communion with God in the car before shutting off the engine and walking into work? Or for the father with a young child whose needs are constant, what if he was able to spend 5 minutes in silent, listening communion with God while the baby sleeps midday? For the student who stays up late studying and wakes up early for class, what if they could amend their schedule just slightly to accommodate receiving the truth of their belovedness before accomplishing tasks and attending lectures? When we're tempted by the desire to prove ourselves through our busyness and productivity, or mask our anxiety through distraction, coming before God in solitude and prayer can remind us that we're secure, that we have nothing to prove, that we are free, and so to steward our time as a gift from God. The beautiful thing about our community here at New City is that there are so many people among us who've been practicing these rhythms for years, and they would love to help the rest of us who've either never started or who want to start or who've just started to figure out what that means, to learn how to sustain that in our lives, to help us cultivate these spiritual rhythms. And I love that there are so many of us here who do that and who would be willing to help the rest of us. If that's something that you're interested in, I mean, just come talk to me or one of the pastors and we can try to figure out how to make that happen. Okay, so the second rhythm, the breathing out rhythm, is blessing and action. If the first rhythm helps us to steward the gift of time to discover that we're deeply loved, the second rhythm helps us steward the gift of time to help others that they're deeply loved, help others discover they're deeply loved. And it helps us to see them that way, too. There's such a wide range of possibilities when we think about acting in service or giving someone a blessing. On the personal side, we can speak a word of encouragement, can notice and affirm someone. We can invite someone to join us when we're going somewhere or doing something. We can take the time to listen attentively, can make dinner, give a gift, plan an outing with someone. These are ways that we can demonstrate to people that God sees them, values them, and wants them. And ways that we can remind ourselves that every person we meet is someone for whom Christ has died and someone that God really cares about. And the beautiful thing is we can do this wherever we are, whenever we see an opportunity to learn to see someone as beloved and to give them a blessing with our words. On the train, at the grocery store, at work, in our families, among our coworkers and friends, and so on. You know, even just practicing seeing a stranger and saying in your head, they are beloved by God, like me. Just doing that, as I've tried to do that, I've noticed that I approach people or interact with people with a lot more empathy and mercy and a lot less guardedness and suspicion. Blessing and affirming others helps us all see our belovedness. And on the kind of action-oriented side, participating in works of mercy and justice with New City as opportunities come up, helping coordinate the serve portion of your grow and serve group, or small group system that we have here in our church, or even serving lunch with Carmelita at Union Rescue Mission. If you haven't served with her, you really should. It's a good time. Or going down to Compton to be of service to Ernest as he's training boxing students. Or even finding a program that helps tutor kids or volunteering in a nonprofit sector you care about. And on. Really, it's about getting as creative as you want to be and taking it as deeply as you want to go. Developing a spiritual rhythm where we breathe in the truth of who we are in God and breathe out the truth of God's blessing on others will help us wisely steward the gift of time God's given us. It'll help us to recover God's peace and purpose in the midst of life's chaotic demands. We can meet infinite distraction with God-birthed intention. We can meet unending busyness and constant productivity with the assurance that there's nothing about our worth to prove to anyone or secure for ourselves. God loves us. Christ has redeemed us. The Spirit empowers us. We are beloved. By holding our mortality, like the Psalms help us to think through, by holding our mortality and remembering God's care in the midst of it, by seeking the kingdom and trusting Jesus, we can learn to live from the truth that really matters in life. To the degree that we work this into our lives, this truth moves us from the traps that enslave our time to the truths that free us for stewarding our time. By reorienting to that one fundamental truth, that from the center of our belovedness, we can show others the depth of their belovedness. Amen? Let's pray together. God, how do we begin to describe the love that you have for us all? How do we begin to describe the love that is big enough to include us all and deep enough and personal enough to fill just us? Help us, God, with the gift of the time you've given us to discover every day with intentionality that we are loved so deeply by you, that we are not what we do, we're not what others say about us, we're not what we produce, but that we are yours, seen and valued just for being. And God, help us to make it our aim to see others in that same way, to love others with that same affect, to love others with that same beloved center that you sing over us. Help us to do that as a church, as people who follow Jesus, as people who follow Jesus here, as people who've committed to this body called New City Church. Help us to give our time. In Jesus' name, amen.